Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir,' but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted?" "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. So I wonder if anyone knows who this is. Hands up if you know the name of this guy. Hands up who knows the name of this character, Paul.
Good old character, Dennis the Menace.
Spot on. That is Dennis the Menace. And as you can tell from his name, he's a bit of a troublemaker. So he's a character from the Beano comic, which has been running since the 50s. He's a troublemaker. He gets into trouble with his teachers and his parents. He plays tricks on people for fun. He's a bit of a naughty kid. And I wonder if anyone knows the name of this character. A little bit harder. Anyone know his name? Double points if you know his name. No one. Okay. His name is Walter, sometimes affectionately known as Walter the Softy. He's pretty much the complete opposite of Dennis. He is always doing the right thing. He often enforces the rules. He is loved by his teachers and parents, and he is Dennis's arch enemy. Now, if Santa was writing a good list and a naughty list, who do you think would be on the naughty list here? Dennis, yes. He's pretty much at the top of the naughty list. And Walter, on the other hand, would be at the top of the good list. Never sets a foot wrong. He's a goody-two-shoes. Some of the younger people here might be aware of this. I wasn't. I found out recently that Dennis has changed. 3 years ago, to the day, newspapers announced the news that Dennis has changed his ways and would be completely rebranded as plain old Dennis. So here is the new Dennis, in 3D as well. One newspaper wrote that Dennis had made mistakes in the past, but had now moved away from his menacing ways. I know, it's unbelievable, isn't it? Whereas Walter, the goody-two-shoes, he's now portrayed as a clever schemer who thinks the adventures of childhood are highly overrated, and he uses his powerful father's business connections to spoil everyone's fun. So, good list or naughty list? Well, it looks like Dennis is now on the good list. He's changed his ways. Walter seems to be on the naughty list now. So, even Dennis can repent. Isn't that amazing? To be honest, I was less shocked by the news of Walter being revealed as an evil schemer. I always knew he was up to no good. But in some ways, this is a little bit like the picture of God's kingdom that Jesus gives us in today's passage. It's shocking, but amazing at the same time. How does it start? Well, just the day before, Jesus had made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And he'd entered the temple courts, and he'd overturned the tables, and he'd healed people too. The chief priests and the teachers of the law had questioned him then, and he'd shown how the Old Testament scriptures pointed to him as God's promised king. Then last Sunday, we heard about the next day in the story when Jesus cursed the fig tree on his way back into Jerusalem because the tree had no fruit. Robin showed us in his talk last Sunday that this showed Jesus' power to judge superficial or fruitless religion. And today's passage continues on from there. Jesus is back in the temple courts, back in the center of the religious system, and he's teaching people. Now, the chief priests and the leaders of the people are coming for him again. So they ask Jesus in verse 23, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Now, at first glance, this seems like a fairly harmless question. After all, he was on their turf, right? What gave him the right? But Jesus answers in a way that took things deeper. In response to the chief priests questioning his authority, Jesus asks a question back to them. He asked them where the baptism of John came from heaven or of human origin. Jesus is demonstrating here that their ability to judge John the Baptist is a measure of their ability to judge him too. The chief priests discuss among themselves, and you'll notice that they don't seem to be interested in which answer is true. They're more bothered about how they'll look if they answer either way. In verse 25, they say, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they've got a dilemma on their hands. Either they'll look like hypocrites, or they'll be very unpopular with the people. So they took the easy way out. They shrug their shoulders and they say, "We don't know." So Jesus then refuses to answer their original question about his authority, because they've demonstrated that they're not interested in hearing the truth. They had already decided that they would not accept Jesus' authority, and they were trying to catch him out. But Jesus doesn't leave it there. He then uses a parable to reveal what's really going on in their hearts. He shows that these religious leaders are rejecting God's king. So in verse 28, Jesus says, "What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted?" "The first," they answered. Let's look at the second son first. His father has told him, and not asked him, but told him to go and work in the vineyard today. This son, being the perfect child, says, "I will, sir." He not only says the right thing, but he says it in the most polite way. What an angel. He's a bit like Walter from the Beano comic, the Goody Two Shoes. But it's all for show, because this son doesn't actually do what his father told him to do. He's all talk and no action. He's all promise and no delivery. Like the fig tree in last Sunday's passage, he's all leaves but no fruit. This son's good words are meaningless because he disobeys his father's command. Then in verse 32, Jesus links this parable to the chief priest's rejection of John the Baptist. He says to them, "For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him." Well, you might be thinking, why does it matter whether they believed John the Baptist or not? Well, let's just remind ourselves about John the Baptist. So, in your Bibles, you might like to flick back to Matthew chapter 3. And that is on page 967 in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 3, and we'll just read verses 1 to 4. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. So what do we notice here about John the Baptist? Well, firstly, we can see that he's announcing the arrival of God's kingdom and God's king, and calling on people to repent, calling on people to change their minds and turn around back to God. That's what repentance is. The writer also identifies John as the one that Isaiah the prophet had prophesied about. And furthermore, we can also see that that John has quite strange clothing. Now, why is this mentioned? I don't think it's because he's starting a new fashion trend. It seems to be further proof that John is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. The chief priests would have been aware of this. They knew their holy scriptures well. They knew that the prophet Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, that prophet had prophesied that God would send a prophet like Elijah in advance of the promised king. And they would have also known that Elijah used to wear a garment of hair and had a leather belt around his waist. This is recorded in the book of 2 Kings. So the Jewish people, and particularly the religious leaders, would have been expecting someone just like this. Someone who looked like John and had a message like the one John had. Someone who would prepare the way for God's promised king. And when John actually turns up, many believe him and repent. But many, including the religious leaders, choose not to. So back to today's passage, Matthew chapter 21. In verse 32, Jesus says to the chief priests, "For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." So here we have the religious leaders, the people who were supposed to lead everyone else to God. And what are they doing? Well, they rejected God's prophet, John the Baptist. They rejected God's message to repent and prepare for the coming king. And now that God's king is standing in front of them, surprise, surprise, they're rejecting him as well. These religious leaders came to Jesus and asked him where his authority came from. But it's clear that they would never actually accept Jesus' authority, even if it slapped them in the face. They had already made their minds up. Let's imagine for a moment that the religious leaders are judges on Britain's Got Talent. Hands up if you've seen Britain's Got Talent. Most of you here, great. Now, can anyone tell me what noise the buzzer on Britain's Got Talent makes? Got a picture of it here. Who can tell me the noise? Can you make a buzzer noise? Anyone else want to give it a go? It's not that easy to remember. Great, yes. Something like that, or So the judges on Britain's Got Talent, people like Simon Cowell, they press this big red button when they don't like the person in front of them. Someone might be singing a song. When they've had enough, if they think that person's rubbish, they'll whack that big red button, rejected. Let's imagine that we are the judges on Britain's Got Talent. We're the religious leaders in this story. So when I put my thumb down like that, I want you all to make that sound. Okay, so we try that now. Okay, great, well done. So, along comes John the Baptist, fulfilling Old Testament prophecies and preparing the way for Jesus. What is the religious leader's response? And they see sinners believing John's message and repenting, turning to God. Amazing. What's the religious leader's response? Still don't believe it. And then God's promised king arrives. God's own son, the main event. What's their response? No matter what Jesus said or did, they kept pressing that red buzzer. Their response to him was a clear no, no, no. These religious elite claimed to be the ones saying yes to God. They talked a fine talk and they kept up appearances. But when it comes to crunch time, they disobey God. Because they reject his chosen king, Jesus. These leaders are just like the second son in the parable, who says all the right things, but in the end does not do what his father tells him to do. His yes turns out to be a big fat no. And it's important to remember that these religious leaders didn't reject Jesus on intellectual grounds. Their problem wasn't with head knowledge. The problem was with their hearts. They knew their Old Testaments, they knew the prophecies, but their hearts were just too proud to accept Jesus' authority. They just didn't want him as their king. I've got another question, particularly for the children in the room. What's something that your parents ask you to do that you really don't like doing? Maybe it's a job around the house. Can you think of anything? I bet you can. What's your least favourite job?
Tidy up my favourite game.
Oh, what's your favourite game?
Probably chess.
Oh, brilliant. You can be forgiven then. So that's a classic one, isn't it? Tidying up your toys. I'm sure there's lots of children here that really don't like tidying up after they've had some playtime. Now, can you imagine for a minute, especially the children in the room, that one of your parents has asked you to tidy up and you shouted in their face, no. How do you think they'd feel? Not very good. But if you said, yes, mummy or daddy, yes, I will, they'd be happy. But the parents in the room, I'm sure you'd agree that if we have the two scenarios, one is that your child says no, but then later actually does it and tidies up his room. And the other scenario where the child says, yes, I will, daddy, but then actually doesn't do it. I think we know instinctively that although it's good to say the right thing, words are important, but the most important thing is actions. It's following through with what you've said. So now that we've got an idea of what's going on in this parable, let's look at the other side of the story, the really good news. And that news is that repentant sinners enter God's kingdom. So that first son, the Dennis the Menace son, responds to his father by saying no to him. It's really quite rude, isn't it? He's pretty disrespectful to his father. He doesn't even give an excuse. I think all of us have often had to say no to people, and the instinct is always to give an excuse for why you can't do it. But this guy doesn't seem to care about looking polite. He just says a plain no to his father. He's openly disobedient. And you can imagine the other son, the goody two-shoes son, the Walter type. You can imagine him gasping in shock at how rude this son is. But then what happens? The rude and disobedient son changes his mind. Or you could say he has a change of heart. The word used here for change his mind can also mean regret or repent. Perhaps he felt a sense of guilt or shame, realizing that he'd been wrong to be so disobedient to his father, someone so close to him, someone who had authority over him and deserved his respect. So this sun does a full 180-degree turn. And just like that, he goes from disobedience to obedience. He had rejected his father. He had turned his back on him. But he repents. He turns around and decides to obey his father after all. It's clear to us that the first son, the Dennis the Menace of the story, did the right thing by turning back to his father. And the second son was wrong, to say all the right things, but then to disobey. And it was just as clear to the religious leaders that Jesus was speaking to. They answered that question correctly. The first son did the father's will. Jesus then hits them with the shocking truth. Not only are those religious leaders the second son, who is all talk and no action, all leaves and no fruit, but those bad people, the ones that they look down on so much, they are the ones leading the way into God's kingdom because they repented and believed. Jesus said to them in the second half of verse 31, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." This is very unwelcome news for those proud and stubborn religious leaders. But it's amazing news for everyone else. Anyone who repents and believes in God's promised King, Jesus, will enter God's kingdom. Jesus mentions two groups of people to show the incredible extent of God's grace: tax collectors and prostitutes. These were the real-life Dennis the Menaces in those times. Tax collectors were baddies. They were Jews living under occupation by the Romans, the nasty Romans, and the taxes were really high. So these tax collectors were responsible for taking vast sums of money from their own people and giving it to the Roman authorities. They were working for the enemy, basically. They were traitors. And not only that, they often took extra money for themselves, making themselves rich. So they were greedy cheats as well. The worst of the worst. People really did not like them. And not much needs to be said about the prostitutes, except to say that they were also seen as the worst of the worst. Like the first son in the parable, their lives showed that they had very clearly said no to God and had turned their backs on him. So how amazing is it then that even the most rebellious of people, even people like these, people like Dennis the Menace, can turn around and completely turn back to God's way? How on earth is that possible? How can the most rebellious hearts become obedient hearts? This kind of miraculous heart change won't come from any human effort. It comes from God. It comes when we hear the good news about God's kingdom and trust in God's King, Jesus Christ. That's exactly what many people did when they heard God's message through John the Baptist. All of them were sinners. Some of them were even tax collectors and prostitutes. But when they heard John the Baptist's message announcing God's kingdom and the coming king, they repented. They got baptized. Then they followed King Jesus, who came so that they could be forgiven and enter God's kingdom. This is an amazing story. But what does it mean for us? Well, if even the worst of sinners are welcome in God's kingdom, then so are we, if we turn to Jesus. No matter how sinful and disobedient we might have been, if we repent and believe, if we turn away from our sin and turn to God, trusting in his Son Jesus for our salvation, then we have a place in God's glorious eternal kingdom. So, what about you? Maybe you're feeling like you're the first son. You've said no to God. But maybe you're thinking about turning around and going God's way. Well, maybe now's the time for you to take that step. Maybe now's the time to respond to God's message, to repent and put your trust in King Jesus. You might like to join the Christianity Explored course that will be starting next month so you can explore what this all means. Or maybe you feel like the second son. Maybe you've said yes to God in the past, but have ended up living your own way. Maybe this passage can be a reminder to you that what God wants from us isn't our good words. What he wants from us is for us to keep saying yes to Jesus with our words and our actions, day after day, year after year, trusting in Jesus and obeying him. King Jesus has already defeated sin and death and is sitting on the throne. So let's keep trusting him and obeying him. He promises to help us as we do that, and he promises us a place in his kingdom for eternity. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that Jesus said and did, that we can read about in your word. Thank you that Jesus is the promised King who has the right to rule over all of creation. We thank you for this reminder that you see past empty words and false promises, and you see to our hearts. Thank you, Father God, that you have the power to change disobedient hearts into hearts that love you and obey you. We ask that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to live your way, trusting in your Son and following your commands. As we prepare to start a new year, help us, Father God, not to be complacent or cynical. Instead, may we be filled with overflowing joy as we remember your incredible love for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen.